This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, if there's anybody here who's ever been involved in any type of competitive activity or, you know, sports, you know that in every sport or competitive activity, even a board game, there's one goal. And what's that goal?
Win.
To win, right. But you also know, if you're in sports, that there always seems to be something that gets in your way to winning. Isn't that true? Now, if it's football, you know, you're looking and you've got the goalpost there and you're making a run for the end zone, but something keeps getting in the way. What is it? It's those guys that are about four times bigger than I am, you know, blocking my way, keeping me from getting that touchdown, as if I play football. But, or, you know, in basketball, you know that if you could just stand there and take that shot, you'd probably have a good chance of making a basket. But those defensive guards with their big long arms waving in front of you, they just keep getting in your way and keep you from your goal. Or even in this sport that I enjoy playing, and as my girls would say, that I think I can play, tennis, I know that I'd be a great player if it weren't for just one thing. It's that thing that goes from left to right in front of me, the net. But you know what? As believers, as Christians, we all should have a goal. We should have a goal every single day. And that goal is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Our goal should be to grow every single day in a deeper and more personal way with the very person of Jesus Christ. But there are things that get in the way, aren't there? There's some things, yeah, just life. Maybe some of you here this morning believe that you could be, should be, want to be doing something for the Lord, but others are blocking your way. They tell you you're not good enough, or you haven't been a Christian long enough, or whatever it is. But listen, here's the thing. Isn't it true that sometimes it doesn't matter what anybody else says? We know. We know we're not good enough. We know that there's something within us that isn't worthy. We know our own limitations, whether real or perceived, and as a result, we refuse to step out and take those steps to growing. And I want you to know something, friends. God's ability should raise our expectations, not lower our expectations. God's ability should raise our expectations. See, when we recognize our weaknesses, only then can we begin to turn things over to the Lord. I love what missionary Hudson Taylor said. He said, God chose me because I was weak enough. That beautiful? God chose me because I was weak enough. So this morning, if you're here and you feel like, you know what? You know, I'm an underdog. Maybe, you know, if you're feeling that way, then I want you to know this message is, how does God use imperfect people? And right now you should be saying, yes, that's me. And if it's not you, you know, I had one friend, he said, what are you preaching on? I said, how God uses imperfect people. And he goes, oh, I won't be there. he was still here. But listen, we love stories about underdogs, don't we? I mean, think about the recent Super Bowl. I don't want to start a war here, but, you know, a lot of people were rooting for the Saints because they were the underdog. We love rooting for the underdog. When an unknown, unlikely, and overmatched individual goes up against the big guy and wins, we all take a little bit of pleasure in that, don't we? Because there's something in each of us that can relate. It gives us hope. It motivates us that if they can have victory, maybe we can too. Now, I want you to remember that we're in this series of Judges. And the title of Judges is, you know, a broken people, faithful God. This whole cycle of Judges, we're going to see broken people. Now, remember that this was a bleak time in the history of Israel. Judges 17:6 really sets the stage for this period. It says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. But the good news is that God raised up judges, men and women of faith, unknown and unlikely heroes who led Israel out of bondage. And you know, as I read this story, as I've been preparing and as I've been praying for this, I want you to know my prayer. I'm going to tell you right up front, here's my aim, my purpose, my prayer for this message. Because I want you to walk out of here today saying, did God accomplish that in my life? But my prayer is that each one of us will leave here today refocused on the goal of our faith and learn how God can use each one of us, imperfections and all. And today we're going to meet our first judge in this series. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open it to Judges chapter 3. Now, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to read the entire story, because I don't believe that this is a story, a portion of history that you can just take a couple of verses and weave a message from. You got to hear the whole thing. And for those of you who are my Facebook friends, you know, Nivea was already telling me, Paul, you got 20-some verses there. Would you, you know, please slow down at the 9:45 service? So I will try to do that, okay? But this is a great story. So let's turn and look, and I'm going to begin in chapter 3, verse 12. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And Eglon gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek. And he went and defeated Israel. And they possessed the city of the palm trees. That was Jericho. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute, that's the taxes, to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a sword which had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to get into a lot of pronouns, so I'm going to insert the names so that it flows a little bit better. So in verse 18, it came about when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, Ehud sent away the people who had carried the tribute with him. But Ehud himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And Eglon said, keep silence. And all who attended Eglon left him. So Ehud came to the king while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. Now, parents, I just want to warn you, from this point on, the story turns PG-13, okay? So just don't say that I didn't warn you. So Eglon arose from his seat, and Ehud stretched out his left hand. He took the sword from his right thigh, and he thrust it into the king's belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade. For he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Yes, thank you, Art, for giving me this passage. You understand what's happening here, right? Just want to make sure we're clear. The sword went in, it didn't even come out his backside, and the king released his bowels, shall we say. That's what's going on here. That's important, though, because Ehud then went out into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. And when he had gone out, the king's servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked. And they said, oh, he's only relieving himself in the cool room. See, you understand what's happening here. I don't need too much editorial comment, right? This was not just, you know, some Bible translations try to cover up the gory details of the Bible and say, oh, he was hot, so he was out just relieving himself. No. Something happened. It was gross. It was disgusting. They smelled it and said, oh, we know what he's doing. He's ocupado at the moment, so we'll just leave him. But that's important, because that was how Ehud was able to escape. So they waited until they became anxious, but behold, the king didn't open the doors. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and they found the king dead on the floor. So Ehud escaped while they were delaying. He passed by the idols, escaped to Seirah. And it came about that when he arrived, that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. And he who said, pursue them. For the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him. They seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. They struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Man, I don't know about you, but when I read this story, this epic story in the Israelites' history, it reminded me of another epic story of our own day. Here, watch this video. Maybe this will help you remember. Now, some of you are saying, who's that? Who is that? Jabba the Hutt from the Star Wars trilogy. I don't know about you, but when I read this story and I think about Eglon, that was the image that came to my mind. But you know what? In this story, we see this cycle that repeats itself through Judges. I want you to hang on to this throughout the entire series. I put it in your bulletin outline. But this is important to set the stage of what's going on here. It's called the cycle of sin. It's the same cycle in our own lives, friends. The first stage is apostasy. A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y, apostasy. What that basically means is this. They turned away from the Lord. They started doing what was right in their own eyes. They pursued their own sinful pleasures and their sinful pursuits. They turned away from Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so the second stage is God judges sin. And so he placed the Israelites in servitude. So in this case, God sold the Israelites into the hands of Eglon, king of Moab. So in this stage of the cycle of sin, they're under God's judgment. And I think that's important, friends, because a lot of times people will come and they'll read the Old Testament and they'll say, how can we say it's a good thing that Ehud killed this king? You know, how can we justify that? God's a God of grace and a God of mercy. Listen, don't feel so bad about the Moabites. Moab was a descendant of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his daughter. They knew God, and yet years and years and years they had turned from God. God was slow to anger, patient, abounding in love, but they refused to turn to God. And so God judges them here through Ehud. But the last stage is this. The Israelites, they cry out. They cry out, they repent in their salvation. And God raised up a deliverer named Ehud. And at first look, I know that Ehud may not seem like the kind of character that we would want to emulate. And maybe this particular portion of scripture is not one. I mean, how many of you here who grew up in Sunday school ever heard this story in Sunday school? I never did. You know, how many of you, some of you may be sitting there saying, I don't want my kids to hear this story in Sunday school. Listen, I don't know about you. I taught 5th and 6th grade boys for the longest time. They would have loved this story. Yeah, that's cool, dude. You know, this dagger and all this stuff came out. Of course, the girls would be sitting there going, that's disgusting. Oh, that's terrible. But we can imagine the Israelites sitting around the campfire telling this story because Ehud was an unlikely hero. He must have been somebody of good character to have been carried the taxes. He must have been a man of courage because he was willing to go alone. But unlike the Terminator and Rambo, he didn't come in there with guns a-blazing. He came in with simply a 13-inch dagger. And he brought victory and released the Israelites from oppression. See, I think that Ehud gives us a very, very powerful illustration of how we can overcome our weaknesses, how we can have victory in our lives and keep our goal on Jesus Christ. You want to know what they are? I'm going to give you 3 ways. Because it is a sermon, you know. What's a sermon without 3 points, right? I'm going to give you 3 things that I hope you can remember. But here's the first one that we can learn from Ehud. Don't be afraid to confront your enemy. Don't be afraid to confront the enemy. Specifically, don't be afraid, friends, to confront the sin in your life. This was the first step the Israelites took when they cried out to the Lord. Guys, we can't read the book of Judges without talking about sin. It's impossible. And isn't it true? We will see that that sin is represented. I don't want to over-spiritualize things, but that sin is represented in the person of Eglon. For example, sin can grow to an obese state. If you let it go unchecked, it grows and grows and grows. And sin is ugly. I think the story of Ehud has a tremendous shock value. This is not a message about people who are overweight. This is not a message about people who are left-handed. Please don't read into it more than that, and don't start, you know, doing self-doubt with yourself. Eglon represents what can happen to sin when it is left unchecked in our lives. It can control us. It can oppress us. And it's not that easy to kill. And it doesn't go away by ignoring it. Sin must be confronted head on, just as Ehud confronted Eglon head on. Even if it's gory, even if it's disgusting. You know, I know a lot of people here in this room who have said, that's it, I'm done. I'm done with this sin in my life. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that he died for this sin. I'm going to not only confess it and be forgiven, but I'm going to get it out there. I'm going to let it be known. I'm going to confront it head on. And yes, sometimes all this ugly stuff comes out as a result of that. But it's nothing compared with the freedom that we experience in being set free with Jesus Christ. Now listen, how long were the Israelites under oppression from the passage? Do you remember? 18 years. And you're sitting there thinking, come on, what took them so long, right? I mean, you're sitting there going, what's wrong with these Israelites? I mean, do they not know the stories of their ancestors in the wilderness? 18 years, why did they wait so long to cry out to the Lord? Well, friends, why do we wait so long? Honestly, why do we wait so long? Those of us who live on this side of the cross, why do we wait so long as we become addicted to these patterns of sin? Perhaps we're afraid or we're ashamed. We don't want to face the reality or the ugliness of these patterns and addictions. Maybe we feel that we're going to lose something that we enjoy too much. Maybe we're going to lose people that we care about. But friends, I want you to remember this. The good news is that God has provided for us a deliverer. He has raised up for us, literally raised up for us, a redeemer, and his name is Jesus. And he saves us from that oppression, that dominion, that power of sin in our lives. So what that means, you say, well, how do I apply this today? Start right here. Right now today, we just took communion. We just took communion. How can we come and take communion and be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ and not bring that thing before him, whether it's been 18 years, 18 days, 18 hours, or 18 seconds? We can confess it to him. We can turn away from that sin and begin to be free from that enslavement. We need to begin confronting our enemy head on. And friends, we do have an enemy. His name is the devil, Satan. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 5:8. Be controlled, self-controlled, and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know what I want you to do today? I want you to think right now, you know, what is that sin in my life? And I want you to put a picture to it. I want you to put a name to it. I want you to picture it. It's that big, ugly, brown, disgusting Jabba the Hutt sin. And it's time to come and say, I got a message for you from God. You don't control me anymore. You have no dominion over my life. Because Jesus Christ has already given me victory over that sin. He's already won. Jesus already confronted the devil. And guess who won? You can say it. Jesus. He already won. He nailed that sin to the cross. He forgave us of our sins. In his resurrection, he had victory over Satan. Paul tells us that the wages of our sin is death. We stay in that sin, it's death. But in Jesus Christ, he gives us eternal life. Well, you know what that is? Eternal rest. The Israelites had rest for 80 years. Only when we come and we confess that sin can we begin to be set free and have that new life in Jesus Christ. So again, what's that big, fat, ugly, hairy sin in your life? Don't leave here today with it. Confess it and begin to have victory by confronting that enemy, I feel like Nemo, in the name of Jesus Christ. The second one, though, is, I think, very key to where I started today. And that is this: don't focus on your weaknesses. You want to start having victory, friends? You want to start being used mightily for the Lord? Well, don't focus on your weaknesses. And you may be sitting there saying, but Paul, Ehud didn't have any weaknesses. Well, actually, he did. And we find it in the number of references to his being left-handed. Now, wait. I already see it. Some of you here are going, hey. Don't you know that only left-handed people are in their right minds? You know, are you an anti-left-handite? No, I'm not. I want you to know that the text is actually very clear here. The literal translation here used for left-handed, it's not where it's used other places where it's they're inclined to use their left hand. It literally translates that he was hindered in his right hand. He was hindered in his right hand. Twice the text says he put the sword on his right side because he was left-handed. What's interesting is Ehud comes from the least of the tribes, Benjamin, which ironically means son of my right hand. But all we know from the text here, what we can glean from the text is that we don't know what it is, but Ehud was not able to use his right hand or his right arm. He had some kind of disability or a handicap. He was obscure. Anybody else knew? Have you ever heard of Ehud before today? No. He's an obscure, unlikely person that God chose to use for his glory. Now listen, Ehud could have been like many of us. He could have said, oh, I'm not worthy. What am I supposed to do? I can't go. I can't do this. He could have easily passed the opportunity when they asked him to take the tribute to the king. He could have easily kept saying, no, I'm not the right person. Choose somebody else. Isn't it true that many times we don't just say, I'm not worthy. We look at somebody else and say, they're better. Send them instead. Well, I want you to know a principle here, friends, and that is that nothing is a problem for God. Nothing is a problem for God, but if we continue to object, he'll let somebody else do it. That's where we lose out. Listen, God's going to do what God wants to do. God's going to get it done, whatever God wants to get done. And he's going to come and he's going to keep asking you. And if you keep saying no, does that mean it doesn't happen? Oh, yeah. I don't think so. God still is going to get it done. He's going to get somebody else to do it. And then who loses out on that opportunity? We do. Ehud could have doubted God and said, how could I be used? But instead, he took confidence in his value in God. And, you know, we shouldn't be surprised by this because all through Scripture, we see people who are unlikely heroes, inadequate, inferior, incapable. Moses, Samuel, Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus? Jesus was an unlikely hero. Look what it says in Isaiah 53. He grew up like a small plant before the Lord, like a root growing in a dry land. He had no special beauty or form to make us notice him. There was nothing in his appearance to make us desire him. He was hated and rejected by people. He had much pain and suffering. People would not even look at him. He was hated, and we didn't even notice him. You know what's sad is that I know that I'm talking to a lot of believers today. I don't know how this happens in our culture. I don't know why it happens. But I just know that it's true because it's been true in my own life. Is that even in Christ, I feel unqualified. I feel inadequate. Our family background isn't good enough. I don't know enough about the Word. We're too ordinary. There's too much garbage in my life. If you only knew what I did yesterday or last year. You know, the thing is, God cares more about our present faith than our past failures, friends. God cares more about our present faith than our past failures. And this text reveals to us that God wants to use you. He wants to use me in amazing ways. Listen, this room is filled with possible Ehuds. Ehu? E-U. That's what I say. That's our battle cry this week. Ehu? E-U. Listen, it doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter if you feel that you have some handicap. I think about last night, I have two of my dearest teachers, Mark Howard and David McWilliams, on each side of the sanctuary. They both walk with a cane. They both have some kind of disability, but it doesn't keep them from being used in teaching God's word. I think about our dear sister, Alice, who died on Tuesday. Seven times God healed her from cancer. Seven times her body is just filled with the chemotherapy and she's in pain, and yet she stood right there at those doors offering prayer, smiling, encouraging, mentoring and discipling our youth. It doesn't matter if you feel that you're limited in your capacity. God sees you, friends, as much more than ordinary. When are we going to start believing that? That when we receive the tremendous gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, all of a sudden our self-worth changed overnight. He says, you are lovable. You are capable. I care about you. See, the miracle of Christianity, friends, is not when God heals us. That's a miracle too. But the miracle is when God takes some ordinary, imperfect, limited person like you and me, and He uses them for His glory. That's the miracle. The miracle is that He uses us when we're limited. Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And sometimes all it takes is just one Ehud. It just takes one person to motivate the many to righteousness. That's what happened in Ehud's case. All it took was Ehud going to the hills of Ephraim, blowing the trumpet, awakening Israel out of their stupor, out of their slumber, out of their apostasy. And He said, come on, rise up, O men of God. Rise up, O people of God. Let's take that victory that God has given us. Well, friends, He's calling you to be that Ehud today. Stop looking at your limitations. I had a conversation last night. Beautiful sister in Christ, just kind of in tears. She's been hit hard with a debilitating illness. And she said, I've been doing that. I've been sitting here saying, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And what Jesus spoke to me today is what I can do. Listen, I don't want this to be Paul, up here giving you some pep talk or motivational speak, friends. My prayer, as I said, I've been praying all week that Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, your Savior, the one who dwells within you, who knows you personally, that you would be hearing His voice right now. That He's telling you that you are valuable. That He's telling you that He wants you to rise up and be that Ehud. Dads, I know, I've talked to you. You want to be that Ehud in your home. You want to rise up and be that ordinary dad who starts praying with your kids. But here's what happens. The enemy says, yeah, but you haven't been doing it. So as soon as you start doing it, your kids are going to know what a terrible father you were instead of the good father that you are. Lie! Listen, enemy, I got a message for you from God. God calls me to pray with my kids, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand up. Teenagers, many of you have been inspired to start a time at school. Just in the morning, meeting 15 minutes before class, to just pray over your classmates, to pray over the school. That's what it means to be an Ehud. Those in the workplace who want to rise up and gather people during lunch hour to just be in the Word and to pray. Or many of us here who in May, we all want to be an Ehud in our community to put our faith in action by actually being the hands and feet of Jesus. Friends, do you believe this about yourself? Can you begin to see that we focus on our limitations, but God has so much in store for you? The great Apostle Paul, he had some kind of disability. We don't know what it is. He called it his thorn in his flesh. And he kept asking God, take it from me, take it from me, take it from me. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So Paul says, I am now glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Friends, I want you to know, this is not just something I've just wove into the text, okay? I believe this with my whole heart. I don't know why it is that this has happened in my own life. I don't know why it is that believers in Christ, we can find ourselves in that place again where we focus on our imperfections and our limitations. I'm not worthy. I've experienced victory in this in my own life. Something that many of you know about me, maybe you don't know about me, is I was born blind in my right eye. And I didn't know it until I was about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old. And but I'm going to tell you something. This is very personal to me. As a young boy, sports were pretty important to me. Important to a lot of boys and girls too, but especially, you know, I'd be out playing with my friends. But as I got older and the ball got faster, and I began to realize that I was unable. I was incapable. I was inept. You know, I was in Little League with my friends, and you know, the ball would come and strike one, strike two, strike three, and then it started to turn to, oh no, don't put Paul up to bat. Oh no, don't put Paul out in the outfield because, you know, there's the ball. Where's the ball? Oh, there's the ball. Right between my eyes. And I got to tell you, I remember with a great deal of pain many, 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 many nights laying there cursing God, crying out to God, why'd you make me this way? Why'd you make me this way? It's not fair. You know, I just look at my dear brother Ron here and one of our deaf members, and I'm sure that there's been times maybe in his life, I don't want to put him on the spot, where he said, God, this isn't fair. Why did you make me this way? And yet I look at how he ministers to me by his smile and his kind gestures and how he ministers to others. But there was a point where I just said, God, why did you make me this way? It isn't fair. And so as a young boy, I started reading voraciously. I just started getting into books, and I spent a lot of time with people. And my dad, God bless him, you know, I had a great upbringing. My dad was a pastor. And whereas most boys, you know, I desired, you know, that movie Field of Dreams, hey, Dad, want to have catch? Gets me every time. Because my dad didn't play catch with me because he knew I was, what do you do? Here, catch. That was fun. But my dad would say, hey, son, I need to go to the hospital. So-and-so's in the hospital today. Want to go with me? Yeah, Dad. Hey, son, I need to go to the prison today. He was a prison chaplain for many years. You want to go with me? Yeah, Dad. Hey, son, so-and-so just got home from the hospital. You want to go with me and serve communion? Yeah, Dad. Yeah, I want to be with you. And I didn't realize it then growing up. But there came a point in my life, and I'd like to say that it was when I first came to Christ, but it wasn't. It was actually when I was about 35 years old, so just a couple years ago. It just hit me. I was in the study of Moses, and Moses said, I can't, God. You know, I can't speak. And do you remember what God said to Moses? He said, who is it that gave you your mouth? I was just like, wow. Who is it? Who is it that formed you? Who is it that created you this way? And at that point, I came to a place where, for the first time really in my life, I recognized my value in God's eyes. I'm not boasting. I'm boasting in my weakness, friends. All of a sudden, God spoke to me. He spoke truth. No longer the lies of you can't catch, you're not a man enough because you can't play sports, and all those things that kids taunt and tease. It was Jesus Christ who said, I made you this way so that you would learn what it means to listen to people, to be still, to see people's hearts, to encourage them, to be still and know that I am God, and I've got great things in store for you. I'm going to use you for my glory. Well, friends, God thinks that you're great at something too. It may not be what you envisioned, but he sees your heart. He knows your potential. He wants to take you with all of your limitations and weaknesses and use you for his glory. Can you really begin to get your arms around that? You know, I always tell people, I say, you know, I began to see who I am in God's eye. I like to say it that way. In God's eyes. Well, E you. So if you're sitting here saying, yeah, that speaks to me. I know I've got limitations. Anybody here not have limitations? I didn't think so. Put your hand down. No, just kidding. Well, if you are ready, then the last thing is very simple. It's very simple. There's no 10 steps. There's one thing, and it's a short one. Start trusting in God's resources. Trust in God's resources. See, friends, look what it says in verse 20. Ehud came to the king, and he said, I've got a message from God. Later on, he said to the Israelites, he said, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. Ehud didn't take any credit for himself. He didn't say, hey guys, blow the trumpet. Hey guys, guess what I did? I killed that evil king. No, he said, the Lord has delivered you from the hand of Moab. What is it, friends, that allowed Ehud to have that victory? You're going to see it all through the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God came upon the judge. And the Spirit of God was with that prophet. And the Spirit of God raised up this individual. Do you realize that we have been given the only powerful resource that we need now to step out in faith and to have victory in our lives? And it's the Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit that we received when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but it's the same Spirit that was given to priests, prophets, judges, and kings has been given to us who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not our own strength. It's nothing that we can do. The resource that we have is to let go and let God. It's to trust God. It's that Holy Spirit. Listen, the principle here is you want to have victory? Victory comes from seeking God's guidance, from trusting His promises and obeying His instructions. Paul writes, we don't have the right to claim that we have done anything on our own. God gives us what it takes to do all that we do today. So you know what I think? I don't think in our churches today, personally, I mean, I think ministries are great, but I don't think that we need more knowledge, more programs, more ministries, more activities, more degrees. What we need is to start acting on the faith that God's already given us in Jesus Christ. We need to start taking those steps of obedience. I heard a speaker once say, you know what? You don't need more faith. You just need faith more often. And that's so true. I either have faith or I don't. All right, I have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, now I need to apply that faith more often. So how do you apply this message? You just begin to take that one step. One step of obedience is faith. One step, for some of you, it may just be that one step of, okay, I recognize that I'm saying I can't because to I can because. And that may just be that first step. It may be making a phone call. It may be stepping out and volunteering or doing something. But listen, friends, I know that we live in a world today that measures success by the external influences or appearances. Whether I have money, success, credentials. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, all God asks is, do you believe? Do you believe that what I say is true? Will you start living that out? Faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son to have victory over our sins, to have power in our lives, to equip us by the Holy Spirit. That's why He chooses the weak and limited. He can't use the proud. He didn't want anything to do with them. Why? Because then we just take credit for it ourselves. When we're weak, we're more willing to trust Him. Isn't that true? When we get to the end of our resources, when we get to the end of our rope, when we get to the bottom, that's often when we look up and we say, okay, God, you take it from here. The people who are handicapped, the people who are helpless and weak are often those who are rich in faith. They have the great resources available to them. So I want to close this morning by asking you. I want to ask you a question. Are there any imperfect people here today? Just raise your hand if that fits you. Anybody imperfect? All of us should have our hands up. But let me ask you now, all right? What is it? What is it that's hindering you? What's standing in your way? Maybe it's other people, but is there something in your own life? Is there something that you've been saying to yourself, I can't? I'm not qualified. I'm not able. Is it a sin that you've been carrying around? Listen, the fastest way to restore that relationship with the Lord is to confess that sin to Jesus Christ and walk out of here in freedom. What is it? Listen, friends, I know from personal experience, we're all imperfect. But God has raised up a deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we receive him, we are that new creation. We are valuable and special and cherished and loved. You are special and loved and valuable in his eyes. When you are weak, he is strong. When you are foolish, he is wise. Israel trusted a left-handed savior. But we trust a savior whose hands are scarred by nails. In him, we can do all that he asks us to do.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.